There we go. Okay. What the way I've been saying it is that whenever Jesus moved in, he brought all his stuff with him. And so I started repeating that quite a bit, telling people that, but also dwelling upon it, meditating upon it myself. Because one of the things that we have to realize is that we're not waiting on something. Ephesians 1:3 says that he has blessed us, hath, past tense, already done it, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, I mean, think about that. Well, he's already blessed us. He's already spoken that blessing upon us, which is what that word means. When it says he hath blessed us, it means literally he has said. The word blessed means to speak well, actually. So what it actually means is he has said every good thing about us he can possibly say. Now think about that. And it's not like he's looking for things to say about you and says, well, I can say this and I can say that. I'd like to say this, but I can't because they're just not that. It's not that at all. It's that he looked at Jesus and said everything about us that he said about Jesus. And everything he said about us is good. And because of that, he has said every good thing that he could possibly ever say. So when he looks at you, it's not a matter of, you know, sometimes we look at ourselves and we think, man, I'm messed up, I'm sick, I'm broke, I just don't have any power of God in my life. You know, people, I hear this all the time. And yet when God looks at us, he knows what he's already said about us. So what has he said about us? Well, by his stripes we were healed. He says that he wishes above all things that we might prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. He has said every good thing about us. He said that he has sent his Spirit so that we can call him Abba Father. And because we have his Spirit, we can know the things of the Spirit, the things of God that are freely given to us. He said because we have his Spirit, whenever we receive the Spirit, we receive power. He says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, he even tells us, he said, we have an anointing that abides. I remember for years, and honestly, you can still go places and hear it. People talking about the anointing, and they talk about the anointing coming and going, and they're trying to pull it down and trying to get it to show up. And they don't realize we have an anointing that abides. It doesn't come and go. He abides. If it comes and goes, then when it comes, we're saved, and when he goes, we're not. Because the anointing is the Holy Spirit. It is us being put into position as sons. And because of that, he's with us. And he doesn't come and go. He stays with us. And because of that, we're always sons. And because of that, we always have his power. It doesn't matter if I'm behind a pulpit or in a grocery store or in, you know, anywhere. I'm the same. I have the same power anywhere I go. And once I started learning that, everything started to change. And in the beginning, believe me, it wasn't being said. And I had to look at things, and I knew that everything I was saying at that time was going against the flow. And it was, you know, people would argue about it, and they would say this or say that, and I would say, yeah, but the Bible says. The Bible says. And we'd always go back to the Bible. And so God has said every good thing about you he can possibly say. And one of the things that we've been noticing, we've been going all over the world now for, like I said, almost 20 years, and teaching people the divine healing training. And as we were started moving into this, and like I told some of you yesterday, when I first started, you know, I'm very honest, my daughter died. And I was already looking for healing, and I'd been around the best teaching on healing that I could find. And unfortunately, it didn't work fast enough. And so I buried my daughter. A lot of people thought we would turn our backs on God at that time, thought we would just fall away from God. Instead, we dug in. We said, no, I know there's truth. And people would say, well, you know, the Lord needed your daughter in his garden in heaven and all that kind of stuff. I'm like, no, it wasn't God. God didn't kill my daughter. It was the devil. You know, and then people say, oh, you can't say the devil killed your daughter because, you know, well, you think your daughter went to hell? I said, no, just because he killed her doesn't mean he gets to determine where she went. See, people automatically assume these things. And I said, he killed her. It's just that simple. And so I started searching on healing, as I said yesterday, just because I didn't want somebody else to have a grave. And so I'm just going to be real honest with you. When I first started and started searching for this stuff, I didn't have much character. I was a young kid that, you know, had been trained certain ways and When I started studying the Bible, really for myself, especially in the area of healing, I wasn't looking for character. I was looking for power. I needed to know how to get the power to work. I needed to know so that I could tell people, you know, how to function in the power of God. And I really wasn't looking for all of the, you know, Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit. I hate to admit that, but it's true. I was looking for power. And as I started looking at things and started looking at what the Bible said, started hearing some of the things from John Lake's family, when I got in touch with them and started asking them questions, and I would ask questions and they would say something, I'd go to the Bible and study it out and then come back to them the next week and ask more questions. And I just kept going through all this stuff. And every time somebody would say, well, the power won't work. You know, you can't get somebody healed if there's sin in their life. And then I started going through the Bible and I realized everybody Jesus healed was sinners. None of them were saved. Jesus never dealt with a Christian. You know, luckily for him. Anyway, sorry. everybody he dealt with was just full of sin. And so I started looking at that. I said, well, that can't be true. And then they'd come up with another reason why power wouldn't work. And I would check that out and found out all the stuff people said, none of it was true. You know, you gotta fast long enough. You gotta pray long enough. You gotta get all the sin out of your life. You can't have any unforgiveness in your life. And I thought, well, I thought unforgiveness was a sin. Well, yeah, it's sin, but you can't have sin. But you also can't have unforgiveness, as if it's a special sin, all of its own in that whole category. And most Christians treat it like it is. You know, if they go through everything else and you go through their checklist, the last thing they'll throw at you is unforgiveness, because that's the one they get you with. You know, it's like, I know, because they got to come up with some reason why the power isn't working. They can't just say, well, I just don't have power. They have to put it off on you somehow, or the sick person, or somebody. And I just went through the list. Went through everything, every reason why people said power wouldn't work. And found out that everything they said was wrong. Everything. Every reason was wrong. And so we started teaching it and sharing it. And then people started asking questions. And they were like, why does this work? Why does that work this way? And I told them, I said, look, I don't know everything. You know, I just know a couple of things that work really good. You know, I don't know all the answers. And, you know, I know God and He can give us the answers. But if you just ask me, I might not know it just off the top of my head. So I might actually have to go ask God and see what He says. And get in the Bible and verify it. But then as I started studying these things out, it was funny because I started asking God questions. And honestly, in the beginning, it was a whole lot of trial and error. You know, a lot of trial and a lot of error, making a lot of mistakes. And as I was searching this stuff out, I remember, you know, I'd get these little nuggets. And every one of those nuggets, I learned because somebody died, not because somebody lived. You never analyze your victories. You only analyze the failures. And so I started getting these little nuggets, these little things that are like, okay, that's what this is. And here's what you do here. And in this case, here's what you do. And I started realizing. And then one day I started looking at this list of what I would call nuggets. And started realizing that every nugget on that list, I learned because somebody died. And so we started adjusting things. We started looking at things. And then as I started teaching it and really sharing it out, then people would say, oh, this is a good teaching. It's helped me. It's changed my life. Just the testimonies we hear are just phenomenal. But I tried to tell the people, listen, you know, I'm glad it blesses you, but you got to realize, always remember, these nuggets, they came at the expense of somebody's life. Almost every one of them. And I said, we can't forget that. And so we started looking at these things even deeper and going further and people asking more questions. So, and then finally one day I was driving, and I'll never forget it because some things had been coming up about the new creation and who we are in Christ. And I started looking into the Word of God, what it said about it. And then I was on a trip going up from Texas up to Oregon on the West Coast to teach a seminar. And somewhere in that 1,700-mile trip, I was by myself on that one. And as I got around up near the Idaho-Oregon border, some things started coming out. Because I was asking God, why does the DHT work? Why does it work the way it does? Why does this work? How does power flow? Why does it flow out? Because I knew it didn't drop from heaven. So when we lay hands on the sick, because if it just dropped from heaven, you don't have to lay hands. And technically, we don't have to lay hands anyway. It's just what Mark 16 says. And so when I started looking at that, I said, why does this work? How does it flow? Because I know it flowed out of us, because out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water. And he said this, he spoke concerning the Spirit, which had not yet been given because he had not yet been glorified. And he kept talking about the Spirit. And he said, the Spirit, he is with you, but he shall be in you. And that's what he told him before his crucifixion. And so I'm looking at all this, and this is just churning up in me, and all the scriptures. And what I'll do a lot of times whenever God starts dealing with me about something, I'll just go look up all the scriptures. And I won't even try to analyze it. I just look up all the scriptures. A lot of times I'll just write them down, especially if I'm going on trips, if I know I'm going to be going on a long trip. If I'm looking at something, I'll take all the scriptures on that topic, and I'll read them into a little recorder that I have. And then a lot of times I'll put it on CD or something. And then as I'm driving, I'll put that CD in and I'll just listen to those scriptures, just those on that topic. And it's just like a form of meditation, that I'm just meditating on the Word of God. And so I'm listening to this thing and listening to it and listening to it. And it's talking about the recreated Spirit, and how what God's Spirit works with our spirit, and how he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. And I mean, all this, these scriptures. And it's just bubbling up inside of me. I'm driving, and I'll never forget it, because there's a particular area in the road there that's kind of long and barren. And I was driving, and I kept asking God, why does the DHT work? And he started showing me, and he said, it's because of the new man. I said, new man. So I started going back and looking, and I had to spend the night in this, in a motel on the side of the road there. So I'm staying there, and I'm looking at it and listening to it, going through these scriptures, going over, and it started clicking. And I started reading over in Galatians, and he says, you know, in Christ, neither Greek nor Jew, and neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matters. Only the new man. And I said, wow, so none of that stuff, only the new man. So there must be something big about this new man, which obviously, of course, I knew that the new birth was important. I knew the new creation was important. But I started realizing that he said the only thing that counted was this new man. And so I'm asking him questions about why the DHT works. He says it's the new man. It's this new creation. It's this God joining himself with your spirit and then speaking through you and then flowing through you. And it's that connection. And I started seeing it. And during that time, and that was about 2010, I guess it was, early 2010, that God started showing me about the new man. And now we've done seminars on it, and because we put it together, and everything just kind of fell together in place. And I didn't go in and try to say, okay, step one, step two, step three. I just put all the scriptures together, and then I just put them in there, and I listen to them, and I read them, and I study them. I go in, I break them down, make sure what it says in the original Greek, go back to the English, take it in. And then I pray in tongues. As I read these, I'll be praying in tongues in these things, and I'll just pray in tongues and pray in tongues a lot. And then as I do that, it starts to form. And it starts to kind of fall. You ever seen those coin counters? You know, you put your coins in, and the quarter, you know, you don't have quarters, but, you know, the different sizes of coins will fall into the right category. And that's exactly the way it was. These scriptures all just started falling into categories. I started looking at them, and then they all fit together. And so during that time, I would say the new man was birthed, at least the teaching that we bring out. And so he said, this is why the DHT works. This is why healing works. It's because the best way I can say it now is the branch is connected to the vine. And if the branch is connected to the vine, the life of the vine flows through the branch. And if it flows through the branch, the same life that was in the vine goes into wherever the branch puts it. And if life goes in, it drives out sickness, drives out death, drives out all the stuff that is not of God. And so I started seeing this and studying it. And then I started realizing that's what makes the DHT work. That's why this whole thing works. That's what God was trying to get through. That's what he was trying to do from the garden on. He was trying to get man back into real union and communion with him, so that man could walk with him again, just like he did in the garden. And the whole process was that. And it was a mystery that was hid, that had never been revealed from before the foundation of the world. God kept it secret. Of all, what all was going to happen whenever man started getting born again. I started realizing that's the big deal. That's getting man born again, really born again. That's the big deal. And once you get born again, then God can give His Spirit to you, and He can pour out His Spirit on you. And when you do that, then that Spirit now starts flowing out of you. Excuse me. And as it flows out of you, then you start to watch God do things. And you can focus on the gifts, and the gifts will function. Or you can minister like Jesus. Because really, that's what He's trying to do. He's trying to get us conformed to the image of Christ. That's it. I mean, that's that. Everybody talks about, you know, this is my destiny. This is my destiny. This is what is going to happen. You know, I'm going to walk in this office. I'm going to function in this gift. All of that is just piecemeal. It's just pieces of your destiny. That's not your destiny. Your destiny is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And if you get hung up on one gift or two gifts or four gifts, that's just a portion of the being conformed to Christ. So it's not about being hung up on the gifts. It is understanding that, like Jesus did not have to function in gifts. He functioned in the fullness of the Spirit. See, the gifts are there as burst of power when you are not equipped. When you don't have all the answers, when you don't have even the power necessarily that you need, that you could walk in all the time, then the Holy Spirit is there to meet that need, so that even if you're not functioning in the fullness of who you're supposed to be, the Holy Spirit can show up and meet the need of the person standing in front of you by manifesting Himself, and that's called a gift. But that's not where we're supposed to function. If you look at it, matter of fact, the only list, or I should say the most complete list, that we have of the spiritual gifts is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Which by itself would not mean a lot, except for the fact that the Corinthian church was so messed up. They were messed up. And Paul even said, you guys are carnal. You're carnally minded. You're not spiritual. You're babies in Christ. I can't even give you meat. He said, all I can do is give you milk. And then 9 chapters later, He defines the gifts of the Spirit. And that's qualified as milk of the Word. And yet most people, that's the epitome. That's, oh, if I fast enough, if I'm spiritual enough, if I get all the sin out of my life, maybe God will give me a gift. Maybe He'll even give me a gift of healing or maybe a gift of faith. And we act like that's the pinnacle, the peak of everything Christian. And yet the carnal Corinthians were functioning in all those things. And we have to realize Jesus didn't function in gifts. He functioned in the fullness of the Spirit. Whatever was needed, it was there. He didn't even think about a gift. Well, I'm coveting the gifts, Father, so please let this one work through me. You never see anything like that. You see Him just walking through life. And any person that walked up to Him, He didn't say, oh, let's see, well, let me figure out what gift you need. I think you need a gift of discerning of spirits. Let me think here. Here's what it is. Oh, I think for this one, I need the gift of faith to operate so that I can help you. I need the gift of the working of miracles. He didn't say any of that kind of stuff. He just looked at a person and said, what do you want? What can I do for you? And they would say things like, Lord, that we might receive our eyesight. And then he gives this very spiritual answer. Receive your eyesight. It's not even a long prayer. And it's not even something where he says, hang on, let me go pray at least 30 minutes. He didn't do any of that. He just said, what do you want me to do? And then he did it. You ever realize that? He never turned anybody away. He never said, well, yeah, you're blind, and yeah, that would help, but you being blind, it's really helping you because it's really making you sensitive to the people around you. You're going to be such a better person. You know, if you can stay blind for another 20, 30 years, you'll pretty much be perfect. He never said that. He healed them. He never said God was working anything out in their life. He just went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And then we turn around, we look at, who are we? Well, the first thing we know is that we are people who are supposed to know Emmanuel, God with us. If God is with us, like he was Jesus, then we ought to be able to do the same thing. Right? Same spirit, same results. Shouldn't be different. And so I started looking at all these things, and we started seeing the new man. And then once I started really seeing the new man and started functioning in the new man, everything changed. You know, we even had that. That was kind of the tagline. You know, this changes everything. Because it does. Once you start to function the new man, you start thinking like that. And see, what happens is when you function in the new man, in this new creation, what happens is you actually start functioning in the mind of Christ. He start thinking with his thoughts. And really the best way to say it is he thinks his thoughts through you. But if you have been taught, like I was in the beginning especially, well, you know, his ways are above our ways and his thoughts are above our thoughts, and we can't, you know, who knows what God's going to do because his ways are mysterious. And I remember once I started seeing this new man and communing with the Holy Spirit and walking with him, and just everything started to come alive and everything just started happening, and it got very easy to minister. And then I would go to a church somewhere and somebody would say something like that. And I said, well, you know, God's ways are mysterious. You know, it's like I want to yell out, well, why don't you get to know him and his ways won't be mysterious anymore? You know, try getting born again and his ways will become common to you. Yeah. Because the Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard, but the way of the righteous is blessed. Well, what way is that? That's Jesus's way. He said, come, follow me. Follow in my footsteps. Do what I do. And then Paul even said the same thing. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. He said, I'm stepping in Jesus' footsteps. So you step in mine and you'll be okay. Why? Because it starts to conform you. And, you know, coming from the military, I gave this example the other day. Whenever you, if you're in the military and you have, especially in an infantry type unit or something like that, you will have a unit, a squad of men. And you'll have if you're going on patrol, you'll have a point man. Man, it's out front, and his job is to spot anything going on and give signal to the rest of the squad that something's coming up. And the point man, you know, would go on out ahead. And then whenever they would come to an area where there might be landmines, then they have these guys that they would call up, and before they had really the instruments to do it. Now they can find them a lot easier. But in the beginning, they had to take their knife. They'd pull out their knife and they would get down on the ground and they almost crawled and they would probe with that knife because they had to try to find the landmines. And whenever they found one, they would take something and mark it. And then they would bypass that and go to the next one and go to the next one. And then, but as they would go out, and in the beginning, they couldn't even really find them that way, because if they had to move quickly, then they had to get across the field quickly. They couldn't have somebody crawling across and using their knife. So they would take somebody who was pretty brave, or assigned, one of the two, okay? They didn't always volunteer for it. But this guy would have to walk, and as he walked, he would watch where he stepped, and he made his way across his field. And if he made it, if he didn't blow up somewhere along the way, then when he got at the other side, he'd wave at him, and the next guy would look, and he would step in the first guy's footsteps. Because he knew, if that guy made it, if I step in his footsteps, I'll make it too. And when I realized that, I started realizing, that's the Christian life. Our job is to be people who make it across the landmines, make it through the field, and when we do, we leave footsteps that we're supposed to be encouraging others to follow in our footsteps, and to be able to make it across. But we have to realize sometimes, you know, too often we're so disconnected. And honestly, and I hate to say it, but the church as a whole often makes us feel like no matter what we do, we're never good enough. We think we're always messed up. And you know what that thinking does? The first effect that it has is it causes you to never think about discipling someone. Me, disciples? Are you kidding me? I'm messed up. Who would I disciple? I mean, I don't want to mess somebody else up. You know? And we're so convinced that we're all so messed up that nobody disciples anybody. And nobody would ever, you know, we've been so well trained, nobody would ever say, oh, follow me as I follow Christ. No, we don't accept any responsibility, and we take ourselves out of it and go, oh, just you follow Christ. Just follow him. You know, don't look at me at all, don't do anything. Do you realize how anti-scriptural that is? That's totally against scripture. And people say, well, yeah, but you don't know how messed up I am. Well, then get fixed. It's not, see, it's like, well, I'm messed up. Oh, okay, well, that's okay. Just sit by the side and don't do anything. No, that doesn't excuse you. The Bible says that believers, those that believe in Jesus, those that believe on His name, in His name, they will cast out devils, lay hands on a sick, and they'll recover. It says that those are believers that do these things. They will speak in other tongues. They will do these things. Believers, not special people. Believers. Let me tell you, if you were all fixed and perfect, you wouldn't be worth following because nobody could match up to you and everybody else is messed up. What people want to see is not how perfect you are. They want to know that you were messed up, but Jesus fixed you. And we just have to start realizing, here's the thing, we were at a bookstore earlier today, and there was a book there, actually I think it was a DVD or video or something, and the title of it was, You're Right with God. You are right with God. And that's an awesome title. But do you realize if somebody walks in that's not right with God and picks that up and goes home and listens to it and they're told, you're right with God, and they haven't got right with God, they're giving them false hope, and that person could miss God because there is a process to get right with God. Jesus did His part. He paid the price. He did everything on His part to make sure that there was nothing between you and God, and that all you have to do now is to turn to Him, which, according to the Bible, means to turn away from the path you were on and to go His path. And yet, most people, honestly, well, I'd say most, probably most, a lot of people would never do that. They take Him as a Savior. Jesus, I know You died for me. That's it. Okay, I'm in. And they don't, nothing changes in their life. And really that was the big key, because, and remember I'm talking about how when I started I was teaching the DHT and how I realized that, wow, even if I'm messed up, God can use me to heal the sick. Why? And I realized it's because He loves them. It's not because I'm something. You know, it just happens that I'm the one there, and if I'm available, He will use me to heal the sick because He loves them. It didn't point to me. It points to Him, how good He is, that He would even use me because He loves Him so much. And it's just me being available. You know, when we first started teaching it, we call it the ABCs of divine healing. The ABCs are very simple. A, be available. B, be bold. C, have compassion. That's that simple. If you're available, you're bold, and you have compassion, then guess what? God will use you. It's just that simple. God used people that wasn't even right with Him at the time to help other people. And so I started realizing that, and I started looking at it. And then I started realizing what was taking place in the new man. And I said, okay, we are this new creation. We are brand new. This whole thing is, there's something different now. And then I started realizing, if we're different, if we're truly born again, then how come our lives don't always look like it? Why do people stay so messed up for years, 20, 30, 40 years, complete, their lives are just total wrecks. They come to Jesus, they even make Him Lord. They say, Lord, you know, I make You Lord of my life. I give You my life. Do something with it. And then for 40 years, they stay in bondage. They stay messed up. Their life doesn't change. Then they go to church and they settle in, and they pretty much just settle into being messed up, and hoping that deliverance is going to come when they die or when Jesus comes back or something. And then, so I started asking God about it. And I started looking at it. I said, God, You said, here, I'm seeing the sick healed. I'm seeing things happen, amazing miracles take place. And then I ask You why, and You say it's a new man, and You say it changes everything. And I agree it did, and that's where it flows out of. But yet, even my own thinking and my own sometimes actions, kind of like what Paul said, you know, you do the things you don't want to do and you don't do the things you want to do. And I was kind of in that state even when I was ministering and seeing people healed and delivered. And I get so frustrated at myself, and, you know, okay, I'm going to start over. I'm going to start brand new all over again. Start again. And it wouldn't be long. I'd be messed up all over again. And I kept listening to people's lives, and they kept talking about how they got saved 30 years ago and their life is still a mess. And they're always begging God. And obviously the stuff that was going on in the church didn't work because the whole church was messed up. And so I started asking God, God, you said this new creation changes everything. Why doesn't it change everything? If it changes everything, everything should be changed. He said, oh, that's simple. He said, what you're looking at is what I did. I changed you. I recreated you. In the spirit, you were recreated. When I recreated you, I created you complete and perfect in Christ. And I kept saying, okay, that's fine, but that doesn't answer my question. If I'm so perfect and complete inside, how come I'm so messed up outside? And he said, that's your part. And I said, what do you mean that's my part? And he said, Romans 12. And so I went to Romans 12 and looked it up. And Romans 12, 1 through 3, starts telling us, don't be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as I read that, I thought, I saw it. That's why I'm messed up. In the spirit, because if I died, I knew I'd go to be with the Lord. I knew right then, if I dropped dead right then, I'd go to be with the Lord. Even though my mind was messed up, even all my actions were pretty messed up in areas. But I realized, he tells us in Romans, and it's the only place he tells us how to transform our life. And he said, it is by the renewing of your mind. He said, the problem is people get born again and they think that's the end of it and they don't realize that that fixes the inside. But if for your life to be on the outside what it is on the inside, you have to have your mind renewed to the Word of God. As I started looking at that, I started realizing, so I can be perfectly fixed inside and yet messed up on the outside, and God did the inside, that's why it's perfect. But the outside, this my mind and my soul, that's all me. I have to renew my mind to the Word of God. And that's my part of showing God, yes, I thank you for what you've done, and now I want to live a life pleasing and worthy before you. And so now I have to renew my mind. And as you renew your mind, your life gets transformed. The reason people's lives are still messed up and not transformed is they have not renewed their mind. So I had the diagnosis. I had the prescription. What do? You got to renew the mind. Well, now all I had to do was figure out, how do you do that? Because, and then so I obviously went to the bookstore and started looking at the books, and there are, you know, half a dozen books on renewing the mind. And every one of them I read, pretty much all it said was, memorize scripture. Pretty much that's all it was, just memorize scripture. And I thought, okay, if memorizing scripture is renewing the mind, then people in these memorization programs, their lives should be really fixed. And so I started looking around at some of them and talking to some of them and realized their lives weren't fixed. So I knew it wasn't just memorization. Is that part of it? Yeah. But is when you memorize scripture, are you renewing your mind? No. And so I just again went to God. Okay, God, how do you renew your mind? And he took me step by step, looking at each part of it. And part of it is to memorize it. Part of it is to meditate upon it. Right? But the big part of it, the main part of renewing the mind, is that, number one, you have to get in the Word of God, find out exactly what it says, get it rightly divided, not just anything, but get it rightly divided, in context, make sure it's accurate. And when you do that, then once you know that, you got to go do it. See, doing it is what renews the mind. Not just memorizing scripture. Why? Because until you memorize, first off, you're memorizing it, but until you actually take it and go do it, then you're a hearer of the word and not a doer. And because of that, you deceive your own self. Well, if you're deceiving your own self, obviously your mind's not renewed. And so I started realizing, okay, how do we do this? And so then, again, same way we did the DHT, same way we did the new man, I started going in and looking at what the Bible said about knowledge, about understanding, about wisdom. I started looking at what he said about how to make your life right. And the first place he took me was back to Joshua chapter 1. And if you start about verse 8, he starts going in. He goes, if you will meditate in the scriptures day and night, then you'll have good success. Then you'll make your way prosperous. I said, okay, so there has to be something about meditation. So then I went in and started looking up the word meditate. And you'd be amazed at how many times it talks about it and all the things it says. So piece by piece, he built this thing out. And then after it was all done and we started teaching it and people started doing it, what was amazing is about maybe 6 months afterwards, we've got the DHT. There it is in the package. You can see it, and it's the teaching. Then the new man. And then I got the renewing the mind, or mind renewal training that we do. I'm looking at these, and as I'm looking at it, the Spirit of God started speaking, and he says, I've given you the complete package. And I started looking at it, and he said, look, if you now, this isn't the order we got it, but you understand we received this. And I would tell you, honestly, by revelation, we didn't get it from anybody. God showed it to us, and we started putting it together. And we didn't get it in the right order. We got it in the order of our need at the time. But because the first one was a DHT. What does that deal with? The body. Getting you physically healed. Then we started looking at the new man. What does that deal with? The spirit. And then we started looking at renewing the mind so that the new man could actually come out of the inside and come to the outside. And that deals with the mind or the soul. And so I step back and look at it and I realize the new man, spirit. The renewing the mind, soul. DHT, body, spirit, soul, and body, the complete package. And when I saw that, I said, okay, so what we have to do is we have to get these three things to every Christian in the world so that they can get it, get a hold of it, start working it, and then we had to start actually bringing it out. And as we teach it and share it, there are areas in it. And I'm just going to use some words here that... maybe they're names of things that you might be familiar with. But what happens is this. We go to the Word of God. We see a need. We go to the Word of God to try to fix it. If our minds aren't renewed, if we don't think spiritual, if we think carnal. Now the word carnal means to be flesh ruled. Sense oriented is the way that I was originally taught it. And it holds up pretty good. So if I'm carnally minded and I'm flesh or sense oriented and my senses dictate what I believe, then that makes me carnally minded. And if that is the case, then I'm going to try to fix the problem. I'm going to take even the Word of God and try to apply it soulishly. Meaning, I'm going to think along human terms. I'm not going to think with the mind of Christ. I'm not going to think spiritually. I'm going to think carnally. And if I do that, then I'm going to try to fix the situation from a carnal perspective. Which means I'm going to look around and try to bring in or try to bring together the answer. And the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to look around and I'm going to look in the church. I'm going to look outside the church. I'm just going to look around and see what can help me. And very honestly, that's what's happened. When people look at their lives and they want to get it fixed, and the first thing they start thinking is, I got to get some things fixed, and they don't realize it's in the Spirit. They don't realize that everything you need is in the Spirit. And listen, your spirit, if you're born again, your spirit does not need fixing. Your spirit is fixed. It is complete in Christ, according to the Word of God. Right? Now, what needs fixing? Your soul. And how do you fix your soul? Well, there's two ways. The spiritual way is you take the Word of God. Actually, let me give you the scripture. In 2 Peter 1:4, he tells us, by these precious promises, we become partakers of the divine nature. By these precious promises. He has given us these exceeding great and precious promises, whereby we might become partakers of God's divine nature. Think about that. So what do we do? If we're fixed in the Spirit and we're trying to get our minds lined up with our spirit, then we have to take spiritual truths and apply them to our soul, to our mind. And as we do that, we are taking the divine nature of God and working them into us so that spirit and soul is in alignment and spirit and your soul becomes spiritual and not carnal. Your mind, we would say. And so when I started looking at that, but the problem is, if you're not spiritually minded, then you'll look to the world. And it's exactly what happened. When people had problems, they would go in and they'll try to say, oh, well, see, your problem is in the spirit. And what you need to do is you need to get healed in the spirit. You need spiritual healing, or you need what they call inner healing. And that inner healing has to do, and then it always attaches to the soul. And then they start trying to work this inner healing thing in. And they try to work. And really what they're trying to do is they go, well, what happened was they went to psychology. And they went into the psychological realm. And they started bringing psychological principles in and started applying them. And covered it up with so-called spiritual talk and try to make people think this is how your soul gets healed. It's by this inner healing. And they start taking you through this. And the bad part is the people that are doing it aren't even trained psychologists. You know, I say it's the bad part, but it's probably a good part too, because a secular psychologist cannot help you. He can't even understand you. If you're born again, he has no clue about you. He didn't know you. And he's trying to fix you from a soulish realm. And if you looked at his life is messed up. Check it out. Psychiatrists and psychologists have like the third highest suicide rate in the world. Right? And if their suicide rate is that high, they're messed up. Amen? I ain't putting them down. I'm just saying they can't even fix themselves, and they're going to fix you. You know, all the money you pay them, they probably pay to another psychiatrist so they can tell all their problems too. I don't know. So, but then they bring this into the church, and people want to bring it in the church, and then they try to start a program, and now they've even given it a name, and they call it Sozo. Right? And it's just psychological principles. Let me tell you, God has his own way of doing things. And his way is that whenever Jesus came into you, he fixed you and he made you complete in him. Everything you need is in you. It's already there. He didn't even have to release it. It's there. He put it in you. When Jesus moved in, he put it in you. And so he's in you. Now, the point is getting everything that's in you, in the Spirit, from the Spirit, into your mind. And you do that by taking this word, because this word is the word made flesh. This was Jesus, right? Jesus was the word made flesh. And you take these precious promises and you read it, and you read it in context, and he tells you what to do, and then you decide to believe it, and then you live like it's true, and you start to bring it into your life and you act upon it. Then that divine nature gets put into your soul, not in your spirit. It's already there. Your spirit doesn't even have anything to do with it. It is putting this into your soul. And as you do that, your mind is renewed. And as your mind is renewed, your life is transformed. See, that's the process. Now, what we've noticed is this. There's just some basic things that people deal with. And very honestly, every one of those things are dealt with in the new man. In the new creation. In you, those things have been dealt with. And the thing is, you have to have your faith released in these areas, and you do that by acknowledging every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. As you begin, because that's what he tells us in Philemon 6, he tells us that as you begin to acknowledge every good thing that is in you, that's in Christ. In other words, you start to recognize who Christ is in you and who you are in him. You recognize that when he moved in, all these good things are in Christ and he's in you. And as you acknowledge those things and that they are true and part of you, and you acknowledge them, then your faith becomes, and I should say the communication of your faith becomes effective, and your life starts to transform. Listen, we don't have to get fancy with this. All we got to do is apply it. But the application, see, it's just like, I'm not even going to ask you how many of you have memberships at a gym. Right? Not going to ask you, so don't raise your hand. I don't want you to feel guilt or condemnation in any way, because more than likely, if you have a gym membership, you're not going. Right? And it's amazing. People belong to gyms, and New Year's Day. See, all of the gyms know. From January to the end of February, that's their money time. Why? Because everybody decides to turn over a new leaf. Everybody makes a new resolution. They're going to lose those 10 to 15 pounds. And they're going to join a gym. And they know. And they may have space in that gym for 50 people. But they will sell 2,000 memberships. Why? Because they know you're not going to come back after February. If you even do it by then. Right? And so they know they can oversell all they want because they know nobody's going to use it. And yet everybody's got a membership, and yet you, 6 months later, you're still 15 pounds overweight. If you haven't gained some along the way because you're in depression for the weight, now you eat to lighten the depression. Right? So that's what you got going on, right? Well, if you got a membership, you should be fit. But that's not the way it is. Right? Well, you've got this new man in you, so you ought to be completely fit spiritually. But it's not the way it is. Why? Because you haven't worked it out through your spirit into your soul and become totally this new person that God has already made you to be. And because we go into the world to figure out these principles, we end up honestly going after the world in the world's way of doing things. God has a better way. His way is simple. It is, honestly, it's easy, but it just like losing weight. If you want to lose weight, the key component is consistency. And in renewing the mind, the key component is consistency. Taking the Word of God and consistently reading it, studying it, believing it, and acting upon it. If you do that, your life will change. I don't care who you are. I don't care what. I don't care what's going on in your life. It'll change. It's that simple. And so because of that. Now, I said all that and see where we are. Oh, we're doing pretty good. I'm going to say that no matter what. Okay, I'm going to say we're doing good. Even if it was 10:30, I'd say, oh yeah, we're doing great. So, don't worry about it. So, So but what I want to get across to you is this. We've been traveling 20 years now. Teaching, training, doing these things. By people's testimonies that we get, we've changed some lives. We've helped people learn some things. And the truths are there. But the key is this. For us to really do what God has called us to do, we have to move beyond seminars. We have to, as I mentioned last night, we have to move into discipleship. And that's what we desire to do as we sit alone. But the whole thing is this. It's not enough for me to say, oh yeah, we want to disciple people. Yes, we want to train you further. We want to get you fully equipped and well-trained. That's not enough. That'd be good on our part. But at the same time, you've got to make the decision. You've got to decide, I am willing to change. Which means not just, okay, God, change me, but I'm willing to start doing things differently. I'm willing to start being consistent in the Word of God. And we start giving you these things and start showing you and then giving you not just the information, but giving you the how-to. Honestly, that's what Jay Gillen is known for, is that before we came along, everybody said, oh, get close to God, know God, get the power of God. And yet nobody told us how to do it. And so our reputation has been built because we tell people, here's how you do it. And so the key to this is very simple. We want to pour ourselves into you. We want to let God work through us to help you. But to do it, you have to make the same commitment that we make. Because it won't work. You know, you can join a gym, but the trainer can come to your front door, but if you don't answer and you don't, you know, like, not today, guess what? Nothing's going to change. You have to make that decision. Now, we have found ways to make it as easy as possible. You know, part of it is, like they were talking about with the texting or the SMS thing, texting it to that number. You do that. Those of you that respond to that, and you do that, you're going to get a response back, like they said. And the key is, when you get the response back, it's also going to give you a link to a whole bunch of videos and teachings and different things, so you have access to it. Why? Because we want this in your life 24/7. Because that's what real mind renewal is. There has to be an immersion aspect to where every opportunity, you feed on it, you talk about it, you fellowship with somebody, and you get together and you study it out together. All of that means a change of life. What it means is this. You're going to have to decide. Because every decision you make, every choice you make, at the same time you make that choice, you're making another choice against something. You make a choice to sit down and watch television for 2 hours at night. You're making a choice not to study the Bible for 2 hours every night. That's the choice you're making. So everything you make a choice to do, you're making also making a choice against the opposite. And so what we're trying to do is provide you with an alternative. We're trying to give you the tools that you need to change your life and to change your world. And honestly, we've said that. That's been kind of our motto for some time. And recently, I believe the Spirit of the Lord started speaking to me and said, it's time to change it. It's still true. We're still doing that. But now we have to be more pointed in our statements to you. And now I would tell you, honestly, the motto of the ministry now is that we love you enough to tell you the truth. It may not always be pleasant. It may not always be as fast and, you know, microwave Christianity. But we love you enough to tell you the truth. I never started doing this just because I wanted to preach. That wasn't it. I didn't get into this to become a professional preacher and do all that stuff. And that's still not in me. I don't even like any of the business end of stuff. And so that's not why I got into it. And I've refused it and fought against it every time it pops up. But the truth is, we want to help. We honestly believe that God is showing us some stuff and how we can change things, not just in a seminar where people come in, get built up, excited, and then leave. And even if we give you a how-to that you go out and you do it, but it's all kind of scattered. The fact is this, one of the things that we've been saying lately is that the message that we bring, a large portion of it was birthed by John Lake. And by the Spirit of God, of him praying in tongues and then praying that out and interpreting it. And one of the things that we started looking at was that the way my son wrote it out was that the message that birthed a legend, John Lake, is now raising an army. And the whole point is that we see this truth as this isn't just another teaching. We see it as the gospel. We see that it's truth. We don't get off on tangents. We haven't steered to the right or to the left. We've kept the course straight. We've caught a lot of flack over it because everybody thinks we should follow this thing or follow that thing. I believe signs should follow us. I don't think we ought to follow signs. And so we stay solid and we build on the Word of God. We don't build on gifts. We appreciate gifts, but we build on the Word of God. And we stay solid and true to the Word of God. And so that's the essence of what we're trying to bring to you. And this week, I know tomorrow we're going to be doing some in-depth teaching. We're going to be looking at some things, especially in the areas of healing and stuff. And because I know many of you come, you want more training. Most of you, or many of you at least, have heard the DHT. So you have a basic understanding of it. And we don't, even if I had started teaching the DHT even last night, we wouldn't have got it all done in these 3 days. So it'd be useless for me to try to do it. But there is an aspect of healing that we can bring to you that will help. And those of you that have heard the DHT, it'll just help like turbocharge you. And those of you that haven't heard it, we will give you what I would consider the essence of it so that you can get started. And so we're going to do that. So there will be actual training. There's going to be things we're going to be doing. And honestly, it's really up to you. We can even during the breaks and things like that, when we have the two-hour breaks during lunch and during the evening time, I'm sure we could try to arrange some time to actually go out and minister and actually kind of get you activated, as we say. You know, we'll talk about it and talk to my team about it, but we'll talk and see what we can do. But the whole point is this. It's time for the body of Christ to grow up. It's time for us to realize that there is more than just going around healing the sick, which is great, but there's a purpose for it. And it's like we talked about last night. And it's time that the body of Christ now, we've been like this, not a team, we've been a group. Some would even say a mob. But we need to be a team. We need to work together. We need to make sure that we're not duplicating efforts. You know, we need to work together in this thing and work as a team. And to do that, that means that we're going to have to each have a part to play and a role to fulfill. And that as we work together, we will not just glean the fruit, but it'll be fruit that remains. Because we've got to realize that's what Jesus told us. That we are to have fruit that remains. Not just have fun healing the sick. but actually have a purpose to it and start moving and having literally... God has promised a long time ago and actually started in 1908 of the move that he was trying to establish here in South Africa and throughout the rest of the world. And for the most part, the body of Christ, well, let me say it this way. Several years ago now, there was a man named Miles Monroe came out with a lot of the kingdom teaching. And whenever he brought it out, it was revelation, really, to a lot of people. And it was good stuff. And unfortunately, he had this divine revelation on the kingdom and how it operated. But the unfortunate part is this. When he put it out to carnal people. Not spiritually minded people, carnally minded people. And what they heard was, oh, if I understand how the kingdom works, I can get my mortgage paid. If I understand how the kingdom works, I can actually get a new car. I can get a better job. I can get a promotion. And what it is that this divine revelation of the kingdom and how God wanted to do things, people took this divine information and applied it to their carnal everyday needs, and they started treating it cheap rather than realizing why God gives revelation. It is so that he can advance the kingdom, establish the kingdom, and help the world. Right? And in the process, of course we get helped. What did he say in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What things? Well, just before that he had told them. He said, listen, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about where you're going to sleep and what you're going to have. He said, you don't worry about these things because that's the way the Gentiles think. And what he was saying was, that's the way the heathen think. People that don't have a God, that's how they think. Why? Because they have to take care of themselves. He said, you have to understand, you have a heavenly Father. And if you seek first his kingdom, and if you seek first rightness with him, then all that stuff that everybody else is chasing, you won't have to chase it. It'll be added to you. You won't even have to chase it. It'll come to you. Matter of fact, if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, you can't outrun it. Which was the promise that God gave to the Jews in the beginning. He said, if you just keep my commandments, then he said, all these blessings will overtake you. And the word picture there, or the picture that you get from it, is this huge wave, like a tsunami wave coming. That if a person is doing what they're supposed to be doing, this wave comes up and they can't even run away from it. It just overtakes them and completely envelops them. That's what God was trying to say. And yet people that heard that go, oh, I can get my car paid off. And we cheapened it rather than realizing, yeah, of course you can do it. But you won't even worry about that because you won't even be thinking about it because you're going to be advancing the kingdom. You're going to be watching the sick get healed. You're going to be watching the dead raise up. You're going to be watching God multiply food for people that are hungry. You're going to be watching all these amazing things. And you're not even going to realize your stuff's all taken care of. You don't have to worry about that stuff. Why? Because you focus on what God's doing, he'll take care of your stuff. And so, but because of the carnality of the people at that time, it fell on deaf ears for the most part. And then the kingdom got dropped and people, after a while, people said, oh, well, that stuff doesn't work. Why doesn't it work? Well, because, you know, I tried that and I didn't get blessed. And the reason was, the fact was, they didn't seek first the kingdom. They were seeking the kingdom because first they wanted the stuff. And when you first want the stuff, you're not first seeking the kingdom. And if you're not first seeking the kingdom, then all that stuff doesn't overtake you. It's amazing. It's 100% commitment. It's a total giving yourself over. People say, well, I tried that. Well, that's your problem. You don't try this, you do it. You live it. You give yourself to it. It's 100%. There's no halfway. I mean, you think about it. You know, when you got married, I guarantee part of your marriage vows wasn't, well, I will be faithful 29 days out of the month. But the other day, no. That's my day. I can do anything I want on that day. If you did that, whoever you're marrying would be a fool to marry you. Well, I can tell you, Jesus is no fool. He says, when you seek me with your whole heart, he said, when you lay your life down, you take up my cross and you walk with me and you take my life, 100% commitment, that's whenever you see the goodness come out of it. It's not a halfway. And the bad part is people will treat God like they can manipulate him or like they're fooling him. You know, it's like the old joke about don't ever tell God where you won't go. You know, oh God, well, you know, please don't send me to the North Pole. Please don't send me to the South. Go, God, please don't send me to some place cold because I would. And then we started thinking we could fool God. So what do we say? Oh God, please don't send me to Hawaii. Please don't, Lord. Please don't send me to Hawaii. That would just be horrible. I just really don't want to. And you think you're going to manipulate him where he'll go, oh, okay. He didn't want to go to Hawaii. I'm going to make him go. As if we're going to fool God. I mean, can you? What would be funny is if he actually spoke up and said, all right, I won't. Wait a minute. Let's talk about this. Right? But we just have to realize it's 100%. And so, I mean, looking at this, tonight I wanted to share just a couple of these principles. I'm not going to be able to go too far into them, but I want to give you some of these principles. So, last night I actually mentioned it the first time, and there's basically 5 points here. Actually, you know what? Before we go there, though, I want to go to, go with me to John. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, you probably know this story. This is when Jesus goes through Samaria. He meets the woman at the well. They talk a bit. He reveals basically her sin. She perceives he's a prophet and then runs off to tell everybody. And here in verse 30, let's try verse 31. Yeah. Verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Has any man brought him something to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Verse 35, he says, Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal. Notice, he's likening this working to gaining life eternal. That both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one sows and another reaps. He said, I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. Now, we know this story, but the point I want to get to is this. Part of maturity in the Christian walk is starting to not count yourself, but to start to count others. And one of the main things that we see in the church, you know, everything, as I said last night, we've become a consumer subculture to where everything is, I'm going to go to the church where people promise me the best blessings, the best benefits, and they tell me all the stuff I can have and all the stuff I can get. And Jesus was saying, listen, don't say you've still got 4 months. Don't say it's down the road and then the harvest. He said, I'm telling you, the harvest is now. And we have to start realizing that if we're going to grow up, if we're going to really grow up into mature Christians, one of the first things we have to realize is that there is a harvest out there waiting to be harvested. It's right now. It's not 4 months down the road. Isn't it amazing? The church has always looked at this, the laborers. And they always determine, they always look at the labor and say, oh, you're not ready yet. You're not ready. You need more training. You need more teaching. Just sit and study and listen. And yet Jesus didn't talk that way. Jesus wasn't as concerned about the laborer as he was the field. Jesus didn't say, listen, guys, you're not ready yet. You know, just hang on. Don't worry about them. There will still, yeah, some are dying, but there will still be some out there for you to reach later. Once you reach perfection, once you have got it all worked out, once you have all of your scriptures lined up and you get everything worked out, then you go. He didn't say that. He said, man, don't think about it. You got months to wait. There are people dying right now. See, Jesus was more concerned about the readiness of the harvest, not the readiness of the laborer. If you've ever been around fields and things like that, where they harvest the field, it's amazing. When it's harvest time, they hire anybody. Right? You want skilled workers if you can get them. But honestly, when it's time to harvest, you have a limited amount of time to get that harvest into the barns. What do they call it here? Lupa? Something. I heard it today. It means barns. And you have a limited amount of time to get it in there. And if you don't get in there during that time, it will die out in the field. It'll sit there and rot because you didn't harvest it. And so what do? They hire anybody. Any able-bodied person, they tell them, man, get to work. Get to work. You know, come on, help us. We got to get this done. We can't just, well, let's see how skilled you are. No, it didn't take that much skill to harvest. The whole idea is get it out of the field, get it in the barn. And that's all Jesus was saying. He said, guys, you don't understand. There are people dying right now. I'm not going to send you through 4 years of Bible school, another 4 years of seminary. You guys, you know, because we got to make sure you guys get it right. You guys got to be perfect. Because if you mess up, then that's just it. You know, I can't afford to have people working for me that aren't perfect. Jesus never said that. He understood how imperfect we were. And that's part of the glory he gets, is whenever he can take imperfect people and use them to bring in other imperfect people. And that he can use us that are imperfect to do amazing things for him. It's not about us. See, we've been looking in the mirror too long. We've got to realize whenever he takes somebody that has no skills and is messed up and he uses them, it's not pointing to that person saying that person's special. It's pointing to him and saying, wow, he can even use them. That's what he's trying to do. I mean, look at his 12 disciples. If he was looking for perfection, he missed it. Right? I mean, these guys were messed up. And so they had all these problems going on, and yet he still used them. And the amazing thing is, I wonder sometimes what he thought about this. Because you read what he says in Mark chapter 16, it says that they were all gathered together and eating and all, and he appeared in their midst. And the first thing he said, you know, you can imagine they were all shocked and amazed and thinking, oh man, Jesus, you're here. This is awesome. This is great. We thought you were dead. We thought you were gone. This is great. And the first thing Jesus, it says about him, it says he began to upbraid them, scold them because of their hardness of heart. Now imagine that. Jesus, it's great. He looks at you and goes, you hard-headed bunch. You can imagine what they're going, what do you mean? You know, what, you're going to talk to us this way? Yeah. You didn't even believe. I sent witnesses to tell you that I was raised, and you didn't even believe them. And I told you myself I was going to be raised, and you still didn't believe. You know, and then he goes through all of them. And then he read the next part. What's the very next thing he says? It says he upbraided them because of their unbelief and their hardness of heart. He scolded them. He got onto them. We call it, you know, he chewed them out, right? I mean, just went after them. And then in the middle of it, you read what he says. Now, you go into all the world and preach the gospel. It sounds like a punishment. You know? You hard-headed bunch. Now, you're going to go out there and preach. Now, get out there and go do it. Go preach. Go preach right now. And you go, matter of fact, don't come back tomorrow. Stay out there. Preach until you reach the whole world. I don't ever want to see you again. I mean, think about it, right? It sounds like a punishment, doesn't it? Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying there? It doesn't sound right. I don't know what you're getting at. Yep.
There we go. I got it.
Got it. Thank you. Mine. Yeah. But then, these guys were messed. They didn't even believe. And he still gave them the Great Commission. Still told them to go out and preach the gospel. Still told them to go out and heal the sick. Do all this stuff. It's almost like he didn't even notice how messed up they were. And he probably didn't. He just noticed how messed up the world was and it needed his help. And he said, now you go preach. But hang on. Don't go anywhere until I send the promise of the Father. Whenever you receive that Spirit, then you can go, because then you'll be able to be witnesses, because then you'll have the power to back up what you preach. And he sends them out. And look what they did right after that. Peter gets 3,000 saved. A few days later, they're on their way to the temple. And he sees a lame man that's been sitting there the whole time. And he lifts him up and gets him healed. I mean, and then everything just starts. You see, we have to realize we don't have to be perfect. If we had to be perfect, we'd never be used. The key is to get started. But the key, too, is that we need one another. We need to join together. Listen, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, none of that matters. What counts is this. This is one thing I know. There is a movement that has already started. And God wants to see it move forward, but he didn't want to see it go off in the ditch on the left or the ditch on the right. He wants to see it move solid and straight and be a holy church and a glorious church and a victorious church. He wants to see us advance and establish the kingdom. And he wants us to be able to say, to go to people and say, listen, the kingdom of heaven has come nigh to you. Well, what does that mean? That means that those crippled legs ain't crippled no more. Watch this. And you start to set people free and you establish the kingdom. And then whenever they get up, you say, now, you need to serve the one that just healed you. And you get them literally converted. And you say, now, here's what you do. I'm not going to leave you here. Now you come with me. Now you watch what I just did for you. You're going to do for somebody else. Many times now, whenever I'm ministering to people, somebody will come and they'll say, well, I have hearing problems. And I say, okay, and I'll pray. And sometimes their ears open instant. Sometimes it takes a little bit. And if it's taking a little bit, then I'll go on down the line or I'll pray for somebody else. And somebody else will say, yeah, I have good hearing. I need my ears healed. I say, really? Well, come with me. And I go back to that first person. I say, okay, you're having hearing problems. You're having hearing problems. Pray for one another that you may be healed. And I'll get them to pray. Now, here's how you pray. Here's what you do. Say this. Do this. Now do that. And invariably, it works faster than if I pray for them myself. And so why? We're training people right then. What are they doing? They're sowing and they're reaping what they need. And so we do that all the time. Why? Because I'm not trying to be the guy that gets everybody healed. I'm trying to be the guy that God called me to be, which is to teach you and grow you up so that you can do it here and you can do it out there, because you know people I'll never see. And they need to be healed. And that healing needs to draw them to Jesus. And we need to make disciples. We need to go into all the world and make disciples. Not just go into all the world, heal people, go into all the world and say this or say that or do this thing. No, make disciples. And believe me, when you start making disciples, when you start taking on a disciple, your life will change. I guarantee it. Without you even really having to try. It's amazing. You will start to change automatically when you start teaching others. It's just the way it works. It's how we were wired to be. God intended for you to disciple people. And until you start, you're not, I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how much scripture you know. I don't care how spiritual everybody thinks you are. Until you start to disciple, you are not in God's total plan. His plan is for every disciple to disciple, every person to disciple another. And if we would do that, you know, there are 10.4 million people in the greater Joburg area. And looking at the different provinces in the Western Cape, I think it was, there was either 11 or 12 million, something like that. And you look at the different provinces and how much are in each, and then you look at how many Christians are in each, a total population of South Africa of around 54, 55 million people. And out of that, the majority claim to be Christian? 51% claim to be Christian? Well, then all they have to do is, all anybody should do is have to take one person and disciple them, and the whole nation's saved. As we were talking about that today at lunch, I said, well, you know, there are some Christians that I'm not sure we ought to tell them to disciple anybody. So you might have to take on a few extras. But the whole point is that's how easy this is. Because all you're doing is showing somebody the path you've taken. You don't have to be perfect. But now, I said that because I want to get you to this point. Here, he's saying that the harvest is ready. If it's ready, then it's ready for us to move into. And there, I'm telling you, like I said a minute ago, there's a movement. It's already started. It's going to continue. It's going to continue to grow. We are committed to it. It's God's plan. We've seen it. We see the vision of the thing. If I did not believe that, I wouldn't be, you know, reallocating a lot of our resources over here and actually starting to spend maybe up to 6 months out of the year or even more over here. If I didn't honestly believe that something major is happening, the whole world needs this message. I can go anywhere in the world. I've got enough invitations right now that I wouldn't even have to take another invitation for the next 10 years, easy. But instead, we're looking here in South Africa. Why? Because we know this. There's some things happening, and God has directed us here. And what I'm saying by the unction of the Spirit of God. It is time that we grow together, that we work together, that we become an army, so that once again Jesus can be Lord of hosts, that He can actually lead and guide and direct, and that this army of saints can start to rise up and actually spread the fire of the gospel throughout Africa. Not just South Africa, but throughout Africa. And because of that, because there's a lot of forces that are trying to push. And it's time that the body of Christ realize who we are and start standing up and acting like who we are. And when we do that, listen, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but we war in the Spirit. And we have to learn how to be the ecclesia, the God's governing council, and start to dictate things in the Spirit that will start to be seen in the natural. It's time. Now, we're not saying we're the only people doing this, but we know this. We know God is directing us here. We know what He's directing us to do. And it's pretty amazing what we're seeing. And we're amazed at it. And if we didn't believe that God was in it, we would also know that it couldn't be done. But because we know God's in it, we know it will be done. It's that simple. And so that's why I'm trying to talk to you even tonight. And I know I'm not trying to turn this necessarily into a recruiting time, even though that's kind of what I am doing. But all I'm trying to say is God did not call me here for me to do all this myself. He called me here to help train, equip, send out, raise up, and work together. And I'm excited to see what He's going to do, because I'm telling you, it's going to be amazing. So all we're saying is every one of you are invited to be a part of this. Every one of you. I'm asking for you to make, I'm not asking you to make a decision tonight or that kind of stuff. I'm saying start to talk to God about it. Ask Him how far He wants you involved. Because when He tells you, I guarantee you, it'll be further than I would tell you. Because He wants all of you. And it might mean rearranging your life. You know, well, it will definitely do that. But it might mean that you actually have to slow down on some things, because the world is trying to speed up constantly and keep you busy and keep you going so that you cannot do what's important. And there may be some things where you need to just simplify some things. Maybe some things you need to just cut out of your life and go, you know, I just don't have time for that anymore. And start to focus and be the disciple that Jesus wants you to be. So this is time. That's why even in the teaching and with our DBI grads, what we've been talking with them is in discipling and actually how to get, not really discipling them to us, as I said in the beginning. I mean, obviously that's part of it because we have to be living examples. But the point is, we want to make sure that the character and nature of Christ, not just the power, but the character and nature of Christ is in every person. Because if you don't have that, I'm telling you, the power will crush you. Because you'll fall prey to pride and all kinds of goofy stuff. And you can see it every day right now. But it's time that we stay the course, that we be solid, that we bring forth fruit, and be workmen that have no reason to be ashamed when we face God, but we can actually be approved of Him. Where He can say, well done. Right? Notice He didn't say, well thought. Or, well, good intentions. No, He said, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's who He wants us to be. So, very quickly here. Yeah, we're doing good. I'm going to give you these. Yeah, so. I'm just going to read these off to you very quickly, all right? These are some things. Now, this is, and when we started looking at this, this was the amazing thing. These are the five elements of a movement. This is in every movement that has shaped the world at some point. These five elements are in every one of them. Now, as we started looking at this, we found out that these five elements are also the characteristics of a disciple. So it goes to say that if you're a disciple and you have these five elements, then naturally a movement will result from it because these elements of a movement are in you and you can't stop the movement if these elements are in you. It will naturally come out, right? So the first one we talked about last night, that was just a white hot faith. I mean, you're on fire for God. You're geared up. You're wanting to do something and you're wanting to get in His Word. You're wanting to fellowship. And the way you do that, the number one way to build yourself up in this way is, number one, stay in the Word of God. Number two, to be able to, number two way of being built up and on fire, not the number two way here, but another way to do it is that you begin to acknowledge publicly what the Word of God says about you. You start to say what the Word of God says about you. You say, I'm more than an overcomer, right? More than a conqueror. I overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. And you start to speak these things out, and you start to acknowledge every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. And as you do that, and you start talking about these things, and you say, you know what? I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not below. I'm blessed coming in, blessed going out. I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And you start saying these things, and inside, you start to light up. You can't. This is what we have our DBI students do every day. Before the class has even started, and I'm telling you, you cannot do this and not catch on fire. It's impossible. You can't do it. And so that's the number two thing. Another one is praying in other tongues. If you pray in other tongues and you have been received the baptism of the Spirit and you pray in other tongues, as you do that, it builds you up. It edifies you, the Bible says. And so you start to build yourself up by praying in other tongues. And it sets you on fire, right? And so you start to spend time. And the next one, too, is also important. Spending time in fellowship with like-minded Christians. People that believe similar to what you believe. You can say, well, I can't find anybody like that. Well, you're probably in a room full of them. Make some friends. Don't just come in, sit down quietly, and leave quietly. Get around. Shake hands. Exchange cards, exchange emails or something. Stay in contact. That's one of the main things, is that there has to be communication. If there's going to be a movement, there has to be communication amongst the ones that are moving. Okay? That's why we did the SMS thing, so that we can stay in contact. Let me just ask you this. Okay? On our website, if you go to the U.S. website, toward the bottom of the page, we have actually a list of four emails, newsletters. There's a DHT, a new man, a mind renewal, and then a general Jejulim newsletter. Now, kind of going back and forth on this, and some of these are programs that we're starting to put together, we want to send out, but I'm just going to ask you a question. I'll ask you a couple of questions real quick. How many of you would like to receive ongoing teaching? And I should precede it by this. What we're doing, instead of doing individual newsletters, we're compiling them and we're putting together a magazine, a digital magazine. And in it, it would have all of these newsletters. And not, we're not sure yet. It'd probably be like a monthly type thing. It's not set yet, but we're looking at it. But here's the question. If you could get all of those newsletters, maybe at one time, in a magazine type thing, digital, sent to your email, how many of you would like to get that? Amen. That's what I thought. So you would like to get ongoing training, because that's what it's about. It's not about wasting time and, you know, just sending out newsletters. It's about training and training and equipping in these areas, right? Well, okay, if you want to do that, there's two ways you can do it. First off, one is go to the website, the U.S. website, and go to the bottom and sign up for them. You can do that. Another way is that you could, if you wanted to do it tonight, you could do it tonight. If you want to just take a small piece of paper or something and write your name and email out, write it out and just hand it to one of our staff. If you do that, we'll make sure you get plugged in. We'll get it to you, right? So if you want to receive that ongoing, because the whole point is that we want to make this an ongoing training thing where you are constantly being fed, constantly being built up, constantly being encouraged and then trained and told actually what to do when you go out, and we can actually set up things. We've got some things, some ideas of stuff of being able to have certain areas where we could say everybody in this area are going to get together on this day at this time. We're going to meet at this place and you all go there, and then at a certain time, we teach you how to actually start ministering to the sick. Just, we call it spontaneous church. That you just, at a certain time, you just start, everybody that's there, just that has been trained, they get up and just start praying for people. Just start walking over to them saying, can I pray for you? What do you need? And you would all just do it at one time in one area. It'd be just a spontaneous outburst, okay, of the power of God. And so these are some of the things that would be going on in these newsletters. So if you want to get that, write your information down, get it to us, and we'll get you plugged into it. Because everything we do is training. It's to get you trained up and equipped. Amen? That's the purpose. And now, let's go to the next one. First off, we talked about white hot faith. Next one is a commitment to a cause. Right? In every movement, you always see a commitment to a cause. Not a commitment to a ministry or something like that, which is great. You know, many of you are committed to this. Many of you are partners with us, and we appreciate that. But the whole point is that you're committed to a cause that is bigger than you, bigger than even a ministry. Like we said before, you know, J.G. Lim, the ministry itself, it's a vehicle that God can use. And if it ever became unnecessary or started becoming more prevalent, you know, in people's minds than Jesus, then we'd get rid of the vehicle, because the vehicle isn't what's important. What's important is what the vehicle can do. Amen. It's not about having a car in a showroom. It's about having a car that can get you where you need to go. And so we want to make sure that that's how we stay. Number two, and actually I could give you some scriptures on this, but actually, I'll probably write these down for you, maybe get them to you later. The next one is number three, and that is contagious relationships. In every movement, there are contagious relationships. What that means is that you feel the need to connect with other people, both people that agree with you and people that you're reaching. You need to become contagious, right? You need to become, as we call people, infectious Christians. Right? That whoever you get around, you infect them with the gospel. And you say, well, if I do that, man, people won't be hanging around with me. I'm going to give you a whole lot more time to pray and talk to Jesus. Right? So, okay. So, number four, and these last two, they're all important, but these last two are really amazing to me. Because number four is this: you have to have a system of rapid mobilization. That means for a movement, because a movement has to travel quick, right? It's not slow, it's fast. And so you have to have a way, and this is amazing because I'll explain here what I'm talking about. You have to have a way to rapidly mobilize people. That means you have to have a way to take people from zero to full out in a very quick way. Now, the amazing thing is, the DHT is that. If you've been to the DHT, you know you can go through 3 days of listening to it, or you go through the sessions, 18, 19 sessions. And as you listen to it, you can go right then and go do it. It is rapid mobilization. You don't have to spend 10 years praying and fasting. You can hear it and go do it. And that's exactly one of the keys to a movement, is that you have to be able to pass it on quickly to the next person so they can run with it, and so that they can pass it to the next person also. And amazingly, before I even knew about this stuff, God had already started building that into the DHT itself. As most of you know, the DHT is predominantly about healing, but most of the message about DHT is not healing. It's about who you are in Christ, and it's about becoming responsible and taking on responsibilities for your fellow man. And once you get that, it's easily passed on. Now, and number five, Number five is called adaptive methods. Every movement has adaptive methods. What that means is there are ways to get started, but it means that in any situation, you can adapt it. Now, one of the things, if you've heard the DHT, or if you've heard very much of the things I've taught over the years, I've always said this: the message is sacred. The methods are not. Amen? When Jesus just says, as the example, as far as adaptive methods and you being able to adapt to your local circumstances. For instance, back when Smith Wigglesworth was preaching, he was up in Norway, I believe it was. Norway, Sweden, somewhere in that area. And they told him, there's a law against people praying for people and laying hands on people. So they brought Smith Wigglesworth in. They had a crowd of thousands of people. And then they told him, you're going to have a healing service. And they told him, oh, but you can't touch anybody. You can't lay hands on them. You can't have a healing line. And they thought that would stop him. And he said, that's fine. He told the people, wherever you are, the Spirit of the Lord is there. And right now, in the name of Jesus, you're healed. And then he just told them, begin to check yourself. And as they began checking themselves, they started raising crutches, raising canes, all these different things. They started bringing them up because people were healed. You can't stop God. Right? You put him in a box, he gets out of the box. It's just that simple. So what was that? That was Smith Wigglesworth using an adapted method. Right? It wasn't his normal way of doing it, but he adapted to the circumstances. That's one of the main things you have to get across. The Bible is a book of truths, but it's also a book of principles. It's not a book of methods. The methods, they change. Listen, if you can't change the methods, you are already missing out a large way of being able to help people because you don't use the internet. If you use the internet, that's adaptive methods. If you use the internet to write a message to encourage somebody, to pray for somebody, or to let them know that you are praying for them, you're using an adaptive method. And that's one of the main things about a movement, is you have to have an adaptive method. Now, whenever I was teaching not too long ago on actually what it was called was a Dominion Life Saints Movement. And we started bringing these things out, and we said one of the things that the Dominion Life Saints, meaning saints that understand and walk in the life of dominion that Jesus gave us, if you understand that, then you're going to have to also agree to start taking and using technology. That means everything we've got, internet, television, radio, you name any type of technology. And now, I'm telling you, I'm not a big end times preacher guy, right? I don't talk about that a whole lot. But if I was just an outside observer, noticing how things have increased so that by technology, we are able to reach the world. Any one of you can reach the world, the entire world, with a message. Matter of fact, it's called going viral. You can tweet something in 140 characters. You can put a message up on Facebook. You can put a message up on a website. You can do all of these things. You can send out an email and it can start bouncing around where any individual, no matter how good or how ignorant, no matter how spiritually trained or untrained, none of that matters. Any individual almost on the face of the earth now can literally impact the entire earth. Do you realize what a force multiplier that is? That means that the enemy, do you realize how much harder it is for the enemy to shut us down now? It is so much harder. Why? Because he's got so many, we have so many different means to get our voice out. And unfortunately, most of the time, we use it for stupid stuff. If we use it at all, you know, cat videos. I don't know what the deal is about that. Okay, cats are cute, okay? But I don't get the pull toward cat videos. I just don't get that, right? And people will sit and pass that stuff around, right? And so, we're in a time that we should be taking full advantage. And if God is making all of this stuff available, maybe it's because he's getting in a hurry to wrap things up. If he's making it where we have access to this stuff, maybe he's starting to say, maybe we could speed this up a bit. Instead of just keep waiting and waiting and waiting. Because I can tell you, if you're going to wait for the professional preachers to do it, you're going to be waiting a long time. Number one, we can't do it alone. Right? And number two, very honest, even if all of the preachers were preaching the right message, they couldn't do it alone. And yet, we have a lot that aren't even preaching anything near the gospel that Jesus preached. Right? And the bad part is, those are the ones that so many people, they have the ears of so many people. That's why we need to use individuals to be able to reach people and to reach out and to send these things out and to start creating a network of communication where we start bouncing these things around. You know, one of the last thing, and I promise I'll close on this, right? It is amazing to me because now, just 15 years into this, into what we've been doing, actually even less than that, if we're talking about our life teams, do y'all know what our life teams are? Are you familiar? Okay, they are basically our small groups, and normally they're 6, 8, 10, 12 people meeting together, but it's not like a cell group. Cell groups are generally inwardly focused, and it's about learning and that kind of thing. The life team, you come together. Yes, you learn, but the purpose of a life team is to take the gospel to your area of your city. That's the purpose. Not just to sit and study. You study so you can go. Right? So we tell everybody, you grow so you can go. So you study so that you can go out. And it's amazing because of the life teams where they've gone. When we first, about a year, 2 years ago, when I went to Ukraine first time, it was right after the revolution over there started and all the invasion, all that kind of stuff started. And the Russians actually had just started moving into eastern Ukraine. And we were in Kiev and we were at a church there. And the pastor told us when we got there, he said, the Russians have invaded. All this was started after we'd already made the plans to go. And they said, the Russians have invaded. And honestly, you should sleep in your clothes. Because it would only take them about 2 hours to get here. And if they start to come this way and we see they're coming, we're going to come get you and try to get you out of here. And he said, so sleep in your clothes because you won't have time to get dressed and everything if we come get you. And so all of this was going on, and we started hearing the stories of the people that were coming in, refugees that were coming into Kiev, the Russians were coming down their front street in the front of their house, and they were kicking in the doors and going in and just shooting people in front of their loved ones. And so the people were running out the back doors, and they were leaving everything. They didn't have time to get anything. And they all just started migrating toward Kiev to get away from the Russian advance. As they started coming in, we started seeing some of them while we were there. And while we were there, the first time we started teaching this church that we work with, Emmanuel Church there, we started teaching them how to operate in faith and how to operate in the power of God. And so we taught them how to heal the sick, and we taught them how to trust God. And so we, right after that, we left, and all these refugees started coming in. And within a short period of time, we started getting emails, reports from the pastor there. And he said, right now we are feeding 6,000 people a day. He said, and we have no means to do this. And he said, but you taught us faith, and it's working. And so they started feeding everybody that came through. And as they came through, they would feed them, pray for them, and even ask them, do you want to know Jesus? You need to be saved. And the vast majority of them were accepting Christ. And then the thing came up where they said the Ukrainian government and the other countries wouldn't let the refugees go any further because they had to have somebody in the other countries that would receive them. In other words, they're not going to just let them walk through. And so when we heard that, they told us that, and we said, okay, so we got on the phone, called our European director, and told him, contact all the life teams and let them know that these refugees are going to come through. You need to contact them and let them know you'll receive them. So then all these refugees started going, they started letting them go, and they started going to our life teams throughout Europe, and they started housing them. And they started seeing these people live the Christian life. They saw them, that they didn't even know if they were Christian or not. Many of them weren't. But they came in to the life teams. They saw how Christians received them. They saw Christian love. And they started getting saved. And they started seeing it in action. When I saw that, that was one of the... You talk about my heart just flying. Because that's how the body of Christ is supposed to work. And I was so proud of our life teams that they were willing to open up their homes and let these people come in and live there because they had nothing. And so we started hearing all these testimonies. And now 2 years later, and that church is growing. And they're still feeding people. They're still clothing people. They're still doing all these things and sending people through. It is amazing. When I get back to the States in a couple of weeks after that, we'll be having our national conference. And the week after that, I go back to Ukraine again. And so, because they said, come back every year. And so we go back in every year. And we teach them faith. And we teach them the new man. We teach them the DHT and all of these different things. Why? Because it helps them grow, and they're growing together. And where they're living, they're putting it into action. That's what I'm saying. That none of this stuff that you hear from me, none of it is theory. This is reality. It is the Word of God, and it works. And all we're saying is, if you want to get involved in this, let's do this thing. Because it can be amazing to see God work through His people and accomplish His will, especially in a time when South Africa needs it like it does now. One of the first things we started looking at is what's going on up in Limpopo. And we started saying, you know what? That could degenerate real quick to become a national problem. But the Christians, when we were talking about this, we said one of the first things we need to do, one of the reasons why we're wanting to locate the property that we're looking at, or that we're trying to find actually, here local, is because we want to be able to reach into Limpopo. Because we need to take Christianity into it, because God has an answer. And if we don't put God's answer in there, the devil will have an answer. And we need to make sure, back during the French Revolution, John and Charles Wesley had been going up and down England preaching the gospel. And whenever the French Revolution tried, and it destroyed France, and when it tried to jump over into England, it didn't take hold because the people had heard the gospel. And there was even a book written about them. And it said, England before and after the Wesleys. And they said that the Wesleys saved England from the same fate that France had suffered because they preached the gospel. What we believe is that if we get the gospel into Limpopo, we can have the same effect, and that we will have the same result, and that what will be seen in years to come, they will say, before Limpopo, before and after the gospel got there. That it will stop the problems that is trying to start there. Because the enemy is trying to stir up so he can start a beachhead against what God is doing. But God is stronger, and He's already won, and now we're going to win the battles. Amen? Amen? So you got two choices. You can jump in now, or you can jump in later. Because either way, if you're going to follow God, you're going to jump in. It's just that simple. And so you might as well jump in now, so later on you can tell your grandkids, your great-grandkids, I was there when it started, and here's what we did, and here's what I saw, and you can join with us. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you. Father, we just bless you. I thank you, Father, for people who are not just here for a thrill. Not just here for the glitz and the glamour and all the kind of stuff and whatever dazzles and shines and glitters. But that, Father, they are after your heart. They want your will to be worked out in their life. So, Father, I thank you that you've given them ears, eyes, and a heart to hear and see and understand your will for themselves and for their nation. So, Father, right now in the name of Jesus, you said that they are blessed with every spiritual blessing. So, Father, we say right now, we agree with you. They are blessed in Jesus' name. And that those blessings will be seen in their lives. So, Father, we thank you even now. The things that the enemy has tried to hold back, the things that the enemy has tried to work against them, we call those things to no effect. We say they have no effect, that they fall to the ground now in Jesus' name. Sickness and disease, you have no place here. You have no place in these people. You didn't die for them. You didn't purchase their bodies. Jesus did. So you will go, and you will go now. And we command everybody under the sound of my voice right now, all sickness and disease, pain, fear, mental grief, we command you in Jesus' name. You will go now. You leave them now in Jesus' name. It'll be this way and no other. We declare their freedom now based on the stripes of Jesus, based on the name of Jesus, that everything that has a name will bow its knee in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you. Their blessings will be seen. Their prosperity will come forth because they need to be free from the thoughts of things that would detract them and distract them. They need to be free to serve you. So, Father, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Now, even now, Father, I just say, I ask you now that those that have a heart to move into the fullness of what you have for them, to move into the movement that you're forming, that even now you will quicken it to them. And even now they will know this is right. This is the way to go. This is the time to dig in. Not be puffed up, but be settled into the truths of the Word of God. So, Father, we bless them and we say, thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, you are dismissed. We start at 9 in the morning. Is that right? 9? Yeah, that's correct. Okay. 9 o'clock in the morning, we will get started. And we're going to, but tomorrow we'll be training you. We'll be equipping you. And it's going to be intense, but it's going to be fun. Amen? So we're going to have a good time. We're going to have a good time getting kingdom business done. So, all right. God bless y'all. Good night.